book of Acts, and we're just trying to, as I say, go through it. I look back, and I think in my Bible, we have covered 20 pages, the first 16 chapters or so, nearly 16 chapters. And I looked at it ahead. We got 14 pages left. And it's only took us a little over a year, so y'all hang in there. We're liable to be there by next year. I don't know. But anyway, we'll look at it, and we'll just study it, and, you know, we'll just study it till Jesus comes, if that's what it takes. Amen. But I want you to look here in the book of Acts, chapter number 16. Pick up with me, if you will, in verse number 35, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, and we'll come back and try to pick up and move on. Listen to what it says. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us uncondemned, openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came, and they besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the good songs, and Lord, the thoughts that you've put on our hearts, and the realization of our day and of the things that are going on in this world and in our country. I pray, God, just help us to look up and realize that the days are drawing near and folks need to be saved. They need to get right with God. Oh, Lord, would you please speak to them and show them their need of Jesus? And again, we'll just give you thanks and praise for that. I pray you'd save the lost. I pray maybe there's somebody listening tonight that just needs Christ Jesus to save them. Speak to their hearts. Show them the only way of salvation is through you, and we'll give you praise for that. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. I want you to look at this study with us tonight, if you will. And we're going to look in Acts chapter number 16 and go through chapter number 17, the beginning of it, for a little bit. And we're going to talk about these men that are here and the things that they're doing. And we're going to say that they have gotten stirred, but they're not shaken. Amen. I mean, they've gotten all stirred up over something, but it doesn't shake them up. You know, there's a lot of folks today that maybe the reverse is true. They get shaken, but they really don't get stirred. They don't get into a place where, oh, you know, something comes along and it's a bump in the road, if you will. Then they're completely sidetracked, and they're like, "Boy, what do we do now?" But can I tell you, here's Paul, here's Silas, and I guess particularly Paul, you see his strength, you see his power, you see his godliness, you see his connection with heaven, and buddy, he's not letting up for nothing. Okay? They've been through the time of being in jail, being beaten, as he just said, partly what we read. He's been through all of that, him and Silas, and then God sent an earthquake and miraculously rescued them and delivered them out of the jail cell. And then we see that the jailer himself gets saved by the great grace of God. And then after that, you see how that they have not tried to escape, not tried to run away. And a lot of this has a lot to do with the character of Paul and Silas. And you've got to also understand that I think that it is something that talks about them and the ministry that they have as they move forward. So let's look at a few things that are going on here tonight. And first of all, let's say this. Let's say that it starts out with the matter of integrity. The matter of integrity. I think that's the point of this. Because you know, you read it and you think, well, what's the big deal with Paul and his actions toward the magistrates, the officials of the city? What in the world is he doing? And it says here they are, they're in jail. And as I said, the they've been beaten, they've been accused, they've been taken in a big crowd and you know, put on if you'd even say a trial, a mock trial, thrown in jail. And I mean, all kinds of things happen. But God shows up and delivers them. All right? God shows up and delivers them. And as I said, the jailer gets saved and takes them home, dresses their wounds, talks to them. But the next day, well, just realize this, first of all. You'll see that the heated night passes. I mean, that night, of everything that had gone on, and here the earthquake comes, everybody shook up, everything happens, here they go, and man, they've got everything all stirred up, but now the heat of that night has passed. You see what it says there? It says, when it was day, the magistrate said unto the sergeants, saying, let those men go. The heat of that night, it's passed. It's kind of like, well, everybody got all stirred up, and they jerked them up, and they brought them down, and they had them beaten, and they threw them in jail. But the heat of all that action has passed. That's all kind of under the radar now, and it says these guys say, okay, just go down there, the city official, go down there and tell those men to leave and just get out of our town and everything's going to be okay. But I want you to notice this secondly. You see, the haste of all this that's going on is halted by Paul himself. You notice what he says. The keeper of the prison in verse 36 told this saying to Paul, saying the magistrates are sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. I mean, he's just the jailer. He's like, okay, so they're going to let y'all go. But look what Paul says. But Paul said unto them, that being the jailer and probably those sergeants that they have sent down there, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily or privately or in a, you know, kind of a back alley kind of way? He says, nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. If they want us out, come. And this is the matter of integrity. What I mean by that is this. Paul, for the sake of establishing a new church at Philippi, I mean, how would it look if the next day, him and Silas just kind of quietly and silently creep out of town and they're gone and everybody's looking around like, what happened to them guys? What happened? I mean, we had something going. There's that group of the ladies that was meeting by the river. There's that jailer and his family that's gotten saved. What are they going to do? Paul says, nope, we're not going that way. We're going to make sure that this church is established, for one thing, and we're going to make sure that these folks that have done these things to us understand that we're not going to go very quietly. And if you'll notice this, it is a big deal. Paul says, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned. We weren't convicted. We weren't tried. We didn't have a jury. We didn't have anything. They just grabbed us, beat us, put us in jail. He said, but guess what? We are both Roman citizens. Now, you'll see that it says when the jailers here in just a few minutes, it said when they heard in verse number 38, sergeants told them these words unto the magistrate, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Guess what? You can't do that to a Roman citizen. They looked at them, they said, that's just a couple old Jew preachers. Just a couple of old vagabonds, just a couple of old guys out here running the roads and they're stopping and preaching and trying to do something and make something off somebody. Look at them. They're nothing. And then all of a sudden Paul says, we are Roman citizens. And he wasn't lying. He wasn't making up anything. Paul was part Jewish, but he was part Roman, as well as was Silas. They were both Roman citizens. By their heritage, it just didn't show. They probably looked more like Jews, and maybe rightfully so because of, you know, part of their family being Jewish. But, oh, no. And they're in the synagogue. They're preaching in the synagogue. They're talking about Jewish things. So all the assumption is they're just Jews. But all of a sudden, the word comes, they're Roman citizens. And Paul says, I'm not going out like this. We're not leaving. I'm not going to leave those folks in that church. I'm not going to let them wonder and say, well, maybe there's nothing to all it. Maybe it will injure and tear down what we tried to build up. It's not going like that. If they want us out of jail, come down here and do it yourselves. Amen? That's what Paul is saying to them. He said, let them come themselves and fetch us out. We got a few things to say to them. Paul, again, it's a matter of integrity. In other words, sometimes you need to just stand up and stand your ground. I'm not talking about hateful. I'm not talking about being, you know, kind of a mean and bully. Paul's not doing it. He said, let me stand for what is right. And just like that song Brother James was talking about, we're not trying to smart aleck and bully the government and everybody around. Hey, we just need to stand up for what's right. You just need to stand up for the truth. And Paul said, they're not going to do this to us. There's no way I can leave this fledgling church, this new begun work. There's no way I can leave them this way. They're not going to push me out of town just with a little word and a little wink and nod and, you know, just say, get out of here. It said, and they came, in verse number 39, they came and they besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart the city. I want you to notice this. You don't only see that haste that was stopped by Paul, but you see the humbling of those officials. Those men got a little comeuppance when they heard that Paul was... Do you know what Paul could have done? They could have went to the Roman government, wherever the next seat was, and said, let me just tell you what happened to us. And they would have; those guys would have been let go of their duties, and they might have been put in jail themselves. They might have been beat. So Paul was really doing a nice thing to them and for them by even allowing them to just let them go. You don't ever see an apology, but it seems like there's one implicated. They came and they besought them. They begged them. And they brought them out and they desired them to depart from the city. They came and they said, sirs, we're humbly sorry and we didn't know. And, you know, probably all kinds of other little things where they began to back up. But they said, if you'll just leave, everything will be all right. Amen. Boy, you ever seen anybody do that? Some crawfishing? I mean, backing up on some things that they said. Can I tell you, friend, stand up for what's right. Again, I think really the main thought of this is Paul said it's a matter of integrity. How would this look to that little church? How would this look when word of it got out as I go down the road? How's this going to look to anybody else if they say, well, we don't know what happened to them missionaries. They just kind of ducked under the radar and they're gone. No, sir, he said, we're going to stand. We're going to stand for what's right. We're going to stand for God. And we're going to stand to build this church that we have developed. So as I say, number one, you see that it's a matter of integrity. But second of all, notice this. Not only do you see the matter of integrity, second of all, you see the men of encouragement. You notice that Paul and Silas, it says, verse number 40, and they went out of the prison, but listen, they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You know, I think I've preached on this before. And isn't it amazing? Now, I mean, think about this. Here's Paul and Silas. They've been beaten. They've been put in prison. They've been practically humiliated before the entire public. And here they go. They go back to Lydia's house. And what do? They go there and comfort those folks. Who do you think needs to be comforted? Paul and Silas probably do because they just got beat. They just got put in jail. They just went through so many. But I'm telling you, they had enough God on them and God in what they were doing. They wanted to be of help to somebody else. So what they do, they went to the church that they'd started with those women and they went to encourage them. Notice this, first of all, there was a communion. Amen. They went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they'd seen the brethren, they comforted them. And then they departed. Do you see that? I mean, there was a place where they went in. Can I tell you, isn't it beautiful when we get to come to church? I mean, when you get around God's people, and maybe you've had a rough week, maybe you've had a bad day, maybe you've had a rough little spell of time, but thank God you can come into the house of God. Somebody begin to sing, somebody begin to praise God, somebody begin to preach the word, and it just does something to lift you and encourage you. There's a communion. There is a togetherness and a blessing that's found when those things come together. Woo! You just about want to shout and have a spell. Amen. I mean, really, think about that. Well, that's right. Here they are, as I say, you know, beaten, put in jail, got stripes on them, had to have those wounds dressed, and that surely they were hungry, and this jailer's taken them and fed them and you know, done all he could to comfort them. Now they're down there at Lydia's house, said, "We come, we want to comfort you guys." How are they going to do that? Just by being there and being part of the body of believers. They just wanted to come and bring some help to that body. Not only were they there as a communion, was there communion, but second of all, don't you know, they brought comfort. I mean, it says there that when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. Just their very presence brought comfort to them. Do you know what your Bible tells you over in the book of John, chapter number 20? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I mean, just this, the appearance of Jesus blessed the disciples after his death. They were all concerned. They were all worried. Don't you think maybe it was the same thing in this situation? Maybe they were concerned. They said, "Oh, Paul and Silas, they put them in jail. There's in that earthquake. We don't know what's happened." All of a sudden they show up and they say, "Boys, we okay? Thank God. We're going on. We're going to preach. We're glad y'all got saved. We want to see the church get established." And they comforted the brethren. I mean, as I say, sometimes it's just a comfort when you get around somebody. It just brings a satisfaction. It brings a blessing. It brings help when you're able just to sit around with the brothers and sisters. And, I mean, you don't really have to do a whole lot. You just have to be together. Amen? I mean, and Jesus, if you look over, I think it's in the book of Luke, you'll see where Jesus is having that last supper with his disciples, and he makes this statement. He said, "I have desired with desire to eat with you." He said, "I just wanted to be with y'all." Amen? I mean, I just wanted to be around. I just want to be with you one more time. I just want, and isn't it good when we just get together? I mean, look, you ought to be looking forward to Wednesday nights. You ought to be looking forward to Sunday mornings. You ought to be looking forward to Sunday night and special time. I mean, man, whenever we get together, hey, it turns out to be a blessing. Amen? I'm just telling you, it gets physically tiring sometimes, and it does, you know, weary the flesh, but thank God it does something for the spirit when you can get together. And I'll tell you, here they were. They might have been beaten. They might have been tired. They might have been wore out. They might have been a lot of things, but guess what? Hey, they had a communion, and then they were able to comfort the brethren. And then one more thing. I want you to notice this. There was a continuing. They said, "We're going on." The Bible says, what did they do? That they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and they departed. He said, "Boys, we're going on." This right here sounds a whole lot like Jesus over in John 13 and 14, doesn't it? Where we was preaching the other night, where he told them what was going to happen. They got all upset in chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." He begins to tell them some things that is to comfort their grieving heart. And Paul and Silas said, "Hey, let us tell you a few things that will bring you some comfort. And we've got to go on. We got to go on." So you see that they have this, they are the men of encouragement. They're the men of encouragement. Now get ready for what's going to happen next. Look in chapter number 17. Let's read the first four verses. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. I don't want you to see a third thing, if you will. Let's look at the mission and the increase. The mission and the increase. Paul and Silas said, okay, boys, here in Philippi, we got to leave you. We've got somewhere to go. Now, look, if you will, just, you know, you really can't tell it by the text, and maybe if you got a map or some information in your Bible, it might tell you. But let me tell you, from Philippi to Amphipolis is 30 miles. Hey, guess how they got there? They walked. Amen? I mean, they walked. Maybe they did have an animal. We're not really told. But I got a good guess. They walked 30 miles. And from the way this reads, they were covering that 30 miles in about one day. Amen? You better have your PF flyers on. Amen? You better get your kegs all retreaded. I mean, you better get ready if you're going to go 30 miles walking in one day. But you know what? I mean, that's Paul and Silas. Now, I mean, 30 miles. Any of y'all want to try that? Me either. Amen? But listen, these guys had just been beaten. They just had their bodies torn up. They'd been thrown in a jail and locked up in such a situation that their bodies were even more tortured and hurt and wearied. And then they'd gone through all of this other commotion, and they had to leave town, and now they got to walk 30 miles. And they come at evening, and Luke writes and says they went as far as Amphipolis. Or Amphipolis. And then they come to Apollonia after that. You know how far it is from Amphipolis to Apollonia? Another 30 miles. So you go in this evening, Amphipolis, and you know what you do? You sleep. Get up the next morning. All right, Silas, get up. We got another 30 miles we got to go. They go 30 miles that day. They stop, take a rest that night. They get up, and guess what? They came to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is 40 more miles from Apollonia. Get up, and let's go. We got to go. Where we going? We're going 40 more miles. We're going down to Thessalonica, and that's where they wound up. That's 100 miles in 3 days. Amen. You know what that means? That means me and you need to start walking from here and let's make it to Atlanta and see how we're doing. Amen? There might be a drop or two of sweat on us, you think? I mean, hallelujah. 3 days to get from here to Atlanta. Yeah, I would too. I'd be and not get run over by traffic. Amen. But that's the equivalent of what they did in that equivalent amount of time. They walked. And this was a western walk. They were walking from this direction, walking in a westward direction, away from civilization, away from everybody they knew and everything that they loved, and going to the west to where they didn't know anybody, okay? So they were in Philippi. They went to these two other cities, Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then they came to Thessalonica. And you'll notice what it said. Let's look, if you will, at the mission. And it's increased. Here they are. They've gone 100 miles. Whew, they're tired. And Paul said, let's preach. Amen. He's ready to do some preaching. And notice, first of all, if you will, notice the place. You see the place where Paul and Silas go to? The first thing that they do is they go to the place. And that place is, the Bible said, there was a synagogue there. And as Paul's manner, as his manner was, verse 2, went in unto them and 3 days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. There's a synagogue there. And now, just from the reading that we've done, we're assuming, and probably a real good assumption, there was no synagogue in Amphipolis or Apollonia. There were no synagogue. And you know, we've run into that in some other cities where they stopped. But the Holy Ghost said, don't stop here, go on. Don't stop here, go on. And they go to Thessalonica, and there is a synagogue there. Thessalonica was a major city at this time. It was a major city that lay on the, if you will, the freeway that the Roman army had built back in those days. It was called the Ignatia Way, and they were traveling on that, and they came to this major city called Thessalonica. And if you want to go look at the history of that, you know, that's fine. It was named after one of the king's wives or whatever in that day, but we won't get into that. But Thessalonica was known as an important city, and one of the things that they boasted in was it was a place on the trade route. It was a place where people stopped and bought and sold and did all that, and then it was a major population hub, and there was people of all kind that came to Thessalonica. As a matter of fact, you've got two books in your Bible, don't you, where Paul wrote after he established his church. The first and second Thessalonians. That's where he's at. Thessalonica is the city. He writes to the Thessalonians. So you've got that. And Paul is there. Now, this is the beginning of that ministry. And it says he goes in and he went in and reasoned with them three Sabbath days. What that means is for 3 weeks at least, he has remained there going into the synagogues and preaching. Amen? I mean, he's in this place. He's at this place. And one of the reasons I think he's at this place is because the Holy Ghost has said there is a synagogue there. Now, they had a lot of leeway and a lot of ability to go in to the synagogues being Jews, okay, and being considered as rabbis among the Jewish people. And, of course, Paul, with his background and intellect, man, he was really in on being able to go in there and teach and preach. But I want you to notice this second of all. I want you to notice the preaching that he does. Look at what the Bible says. It says that he went in unto them and 3 days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Notice that. He reasoned with them. Now, Paul, it doesn't say he went in and he jumped on them. It doesn't say that he went in and he cleaned house of them. It said he went in and he reasoned with them. How did he do it? Well, the Bible said he did it out of the scriptures. And I want you to notice how he did it out of the scriptures. Listen to what it says. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. I want you to just sit there and consider that statement. The Bible says here that Paul opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Now, he hasn't even begun preaching about Jesus yet. He's gone in and talked to Jewish people, and Jewish people believe in Christ. Don't let those terms and terminologies get you all mixed up, but the term Christ is also synonymous with Messiah, okay? Messiah, Christ, the anointed one. That's really what those two terms mean. It means the anointed one. So when you talk to a Jewish person and you're talking about Christ, they're all ears. I mean, a Jewish person, and here's Paul, a Jewish trained rabbi, and he's talking to them about the Christ. And they all believe in the Christ because it's recorded in their scriptures. And it says, what has Paul done? He's taken the scriptures. Now, please don't get mixed up. There is no Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and you know, so on and so forth. Those things hadn't been written yet. We're talking about Genesis through Malachi. I mean, that's all we're talking about is those scriptures, Genesis, and particularly, probably, notably, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah. Those Bible. Now, there's other scriptures in there, and they certainly knew them. Isaiah probably being a main one. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Some of those things, they probably knew all of that. But Paul is preaching to them. And notice what it says that he is doing. He is opening and alleging. He is opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead. Now that's something a little bit different to the Jewish mindset. The Jewish mindset is this. There is a Christ. There is a Messiah. But we expect him to come in like a big, powerful power that he is, and get rid of our enemies and establish the kingdom. But Paul comes in and says, let me tell you something. From the scriptures, you got to understand that the Christ must needs have suffered. Oh, what do you mean he had to suffer? He had to suffer. And what else? He said he had to suffer and that he was risen again from the dead. Wow, how is that? Why don't you notice in those little words where it says opening and alleging, that word opening, has the idea behind it that Paul is talking to them, and that word opening gives the idea that he is trying to remove anything that's in their way of thinking. Let me clear up your thinking on the Christ. That's what he's saying. Let me come in and let me clear up your thinking about this thing about the Messiah. He's got to suffer. He's not coming in like gangbusters. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And then he's going to rise again. And he's using the scripture to prove that. Now, what scripture could he possibly be using? Do you remember some while back when Philip is out in the desert talking to the Ethiopian eunuch? And that man is reading out of the book of Isaiah, and he's reading out of that chapter where it says that this man has beaten for our sins, and he's bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is on, and all this kind of stuff. And he asked him, and he said, does this man speak of himself, or does he speak of another? And old Philip jumped around and said, let me tell you about Jesus. That's exactly what Paul is doing. He's taking scriptures like this, and he's explaining to them about what Christ had to do. He had to suffer. He had to suffer. They're not looking for a suffering Messiah. But Paul says he had to. He must needs. It's absolutely a necessity that he suffer. And that he die for your sins. And that he rose again. And then you know what he said? He said, and I can tell you something. He's already been here, and his name is Jesus. And that's what Paul, that's the simplicity, if you will, of the gospel. That's what Paul is telling them. Here's what you got to know. He opens, and that word where he says that he alleges means to prove by placing the evidence side by side by side. I mean, that's really what it is. That word is very close to the word that means the comforter, parakletos. It's a word that, parenthetheme, that means to place something alongside of something. In other words, he's saying, here we go. Step one, step two, step three, step four. This is Jesus. And that's what he's doing. He's just giving them simply the evidence that this is who Jesus is. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad that? I mean, hey, it's pretty simple. Now, he went back every week for 3 weeks. Let me tell you this. It says he went in the synagogue on those three Sabbaths. But I believe he was outside the synagogue Monday through Friday, telling them the same story, maybe from house to house, or would have small gatherings, or would get those that were interested in the preaching and pull them together and tell them that story. And that's the way Paul built the church in Thessalonica. That's the way they built the church in Thessalonica. Somebody said, do you think he was really there for just those 3 weeks? I don't think so. I believe the Bible tells us he went to the synagogue for those three Sabbath days. That's 3 weeks. But I believe he was there longer than that. I don't know how long, and I can't prove anything about it. But I'm just telling you, as much as they knew and as much as they were doing, they still had questions. But if you go read the book of 1 Thessalonians, you'll see that Paul talks about how great their faith is, how strong their hope is, and how much they loved each other, and they loved lost folk. They loved everybody. If you'll read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. So anyway, here's Paul opening and alleging. He's telling all this stuff, and he said, look, I'm trying to open that closed mind that you've got. Do you realize, you know what it takes to open a man's closed mind? The Holy Ghost. And boy, when the Holy Ghost gets in there, you'll begin to see the productivity. Okay? How do you know that, preacher? Well, Paul has done this, and this I'm preaching to you, is Christ. Jesus is Christ. He said, and some of them, in verse number 4, and some of them believed. And it said, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. that term is used many times in Paul's writing, and even here with Luke writing that term, not a few. It is a almost like we use a superlative of better or good, better, and best. Not a few means a whole bunch, okay? That's that good old Southern language for you right there. A whole bunch of them, believe, of the chief. And it's talking about the chief women. I want you to understand this. Paul understood the Jewish mindset was a little bit crazy toward women, okay? I told you that the rabbi would get up in the morning, or the Jewish man sometimes, but rabbis particularly get up and they'd pray in the morning, and they'd thank God that they weren't a heathen and that they weren't a woman. I mean, that was the way they felt about it. That was their understanding. But do you see what Paul knew? That these women would be key to the ministry. He knew that they would be a great help in the ministry. And it says here that it was the chief women. Now, what he means by that, and what the writing means, it's the women that were in the upper crust of society, if you will. Their husbands had money and place and were known and owned businesses and whatever. And the women believe. You know why? Because Paul showed them the fact that in Christ, hey, we're all on level ground.
Amen.
Men are not here and women way down here. And that was the way the Roman government was. That's the way the Jewish government. I mean, everything that you run into put women in a lesser place than a man because they were women. Amen. Y'all hear on the news here in the last day or two that the Taliban are telling their women, you can't go to the beauty shop. And I'm not kidding. That's an actual, that was a news article. They're forbidding the women to go to the beauty salon. Put on your veil, cover up everything you got, and get in the house. Amen? I mean, that's what they're telling them. Why? Because that's the way they value women in their society. Not to be seen. You're nobody. You're not. You're almost like a piece of property, ladies. But can I tell you, I'm glad this same Paul writes. He said, in Christ there's neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, barbarian nor Scythian. He said, we're all the same in Jesus. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? Thank God. Women, you're not down here on the pole somewhere. Amen? And can I tell you, when God made this thing, where did he place, or where did he take Eve? How did he build her? Out of Adam's rib, right from his side, and he put her back beside Adam to stand with him, a helpmeet for him, not a doormat for him. Amen. Amen. Well, anyway, we won't get into all that. But I'm just telling you, that's what your Bible tells you. And it says that some of them believed. Now, in that group, I believe there's some of the Jews in that synagogue that believe. But it says of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. The devout Greeks were people that wanted to believe the Jewish religion and follow that, but they weren't natural born Jews. They were Greeks. They were Gentile, if you will. But they wanted to go, and if you remember when we talk about the way that the tabernacle is built, the very first place that you enter into is called the court of the Gentiles. And that's as far as a Gentile can go. What's second place? The court of the women. And the women can go so far. And then there's the court of the men. And beyond that, there's the working place of the Levites and the priests. So that's the way the Jewish hierarchy and religious system was set up. And them Greeks were on the way outside. But here Paul said, y'all can all get saved when y'all be the same in Jesus. Amen. And it said that there was a great multitude of them that believed. And of the chief women, not just a few, but a lot of them, trusted in Christ. And that's how you got the church started at Thessalonica. Amen. Well, that's as far as we need to go tonight. And we'll pick up next week, but things are going to change. Old Paul and Silas come into town. And you better go get the sheriff because something's about to happen. Amen. Somebody's going to get whooped. Somebody's going to go to jail. There's going to be a fight breakout. Amen. Somebody said, I thought they went to a bar and did that. Nah, all you got to do is go to church. You can see about the same thing. Amen. Apparently, because that's what happens to these guys here. Amen. Well, I'm just telling you, this is what God has done. And, you know, we're thankful that all of you are watching us on Facebook. Thank you for joining in with us, and trust that you'll come back and be with us again. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get a verse of a song tonight, if you would.